Grace, mercy, and peace to you. Where is the Lord? And when is he coming? The church has long been waiting for Jesus and watching for his return. When is his coming? Even those already in heaven are asking this question of the Lord. For in Revelation it says, those martyred for their faithful witness to Jesus cry aloud, O Lord, how long until you return to avenge our blood? Meanwhile, this unbelieving world scoffs, asking, so where is his coming? Where is this Jesus who you say will judge the world? They mock our faith, saying, we see no evidence that there is a God or that he is coming again in judgment. They say, you confess your creed that Christ is coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and yet you offer us no tangible proof. It's been nearly 2,000 years, and the planet continues as it always has. If your Jesus is coming, he must certainly be taking his sweet time. So that frames the question before us. Is the Lord, in fact, taking his own sweet time to return on the clouds in glory? And has the Lord already taken too long? Has the Lord been too slow about keeping his promise to return and right all that is wrong with this world? After 20 centuries of waiting, there are even many Christians who find ourselves asking such questions. Under the divine guidance and influence of the Holy Spirit, Peter, the apostle, was given the answer. He was given these words from God to write. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, from our limited and time-bound perspective, it may seem like slowness on God's part, but from his long-term, eternal perspective, God has a deliberate purpose for holding off on his son's return, and that is what we are talking about today. Peter explains that the Lord himself is waiting until the total number of those who will believe do believe. And if the Lord seems slow in keeping his promise to return and rescue us from this present evil age, then you may be assured that his perceived slowness is for our sake. You see, in reality, we're not seeing any slowness in God, but actually God is showing amazing restraint by not immediately returning to punish sin and sinners. For although God stands ready to punish sinners, the Lord holds off because he wants no one to perish, but all to reach repentance. And so, as convoluted as the logic may sound to our fallen minds, the fact that Jesus has yet to return as judge of the living and the dead is actually a merciful decision on God's part. Consider this. Let's say that Jesus, maybe after 60 years after his ascension, returned by the end of the first century. Then thousands, hundreds of thousands of generations of people would never have been born into this world or baptized into Christ. And so millions of people would have never been born or born again so that they could experience the sweet eternal fellowship that we have with the Father, free from the encumbrances of our sins. If Christ's second coming had already occurred, neither you nor I would have ever been born or born again to live with Christ in his kingdom forever. And so really we should be thankful to the Lord Jesus that he has held off and waited these 20-some centuries so that you and I could be born into this world, so that we could be brought to faith in Jesus, and so that we could be baptized into God's family. And it is the same today. The Lord has not yet returned because he is still waiting on those future generations who will believe in him, who will belong to him, before he brings an end to this present evil age. Now, just to be clear, what are those of us who believe in Jesus, what are we patiently waiting on? Are we just waiting around on this earth until we die so that we can live some disembodied existence up in heaven with Jesus somewhere? Are Christians to consider this body a kind of prison from which we long to be set free? Is it our hope to be released from the shackles of this physicality so that our spirit can soar to celestial heights? Our Christian hope is more down to earth. It is not nearly so ethereal. The Christian hope isn't that you and I are going to live eternally up in some nondescript, unfamiliar form of life in heaven. But instead, in this text, we are told that we are looking forward to the day when heaven comes to earth. You see, Jesus, the King, is going to bring the kingdom with him when he comes. Peter expresses our Christian hope in these very important words from our text, which read, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter is really quite unambiguous here about what is going to happen to these present heavens and this current earth. Everything, and I mean all of it, is going to be destroyed by fire. He writes, "But the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works that have been done on it will be laid bare and exposed." And so when the Bible refers here to new heavens, I think it gets a little confusing because we tend to associate these new heavens with our working concept of heaven as that place up there where God dwells. However, when Peter here refers to the new heavens, he's referring to something more basic. Peter is talking in the language of the ancient world. In ancient thinking, the first heaven was thought to be the atmosphere around us, including the air we breathe. The second heaven referred to that place up in the sky where the clouds float and the birds fly. And the third heaven would be what we call outer space, where the stars shine and the planets align. And so when the Spirit instructs Peter to write about these new heavens, the Lord is saying that the next life, our new life, will include air and sky and stars, along with a newly created version of this earth. Before any of this can happen, however, these heavens and this earth must pass away. They are already so polluted by sin. that no amount of environmental ecology is going to restore the heavens and the earth to their former pristine condition. The first time this occurred, the Lord very nearly destroyed the world by a great flood. But the next time God is going to destroy the earth and all other matter in the universe and beyond with fire so that it dissolves with intense heat. And yet we will be spared. And what the Lord causes to happen next isn't going to be all that far removed from this body and this life that we already know. For God is going to create new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This new creation that Peter is talking about will be ushered in by the returning victorious Jesus. And it is going to be so much like these heavens and this earth, only somewhat different and so much better. The comforting part to take to heart here is that God is not going to place you in some completely foreign, unknown existence where you will have to reacclimate because it bears absolutely no resemblance to this body or life. Now, when you hear this, heaven begins to sound better and better as we come to realize that what we now call heaven is really going to be this earth recreated and surrounded by new sky. Our new home on this newly created earth is going to be similar enough to be comfortable for us and yet different enough to be perfect and pleasing to us. It is the devil's grandest deception to make people dread the next life, either by depicting it as boring or frightening. The fact that God refers to our future life in this text as new heavens and a new earth is God's way of reassuring us that he is not going to put us into some frightening place that is totally outside the realm of our past human experiences. Also, God did not create us as souls, but he made us body and soul. God's plan has never been to provide an eternal existence for us to be lived outside of these bodies. Instead, in the resurrection, these very same bodies are going to be returned to us in youthful and yet timeless perfection. So not only will it be sweet when our Lord Jesus comes, but it will be even sweeter when we see the kingdom that he is bringing with him. The fact that the Lord has yet to return should not be taken as a sign of weakness on God's part, or a lack of resolve on his part to punish the wicked. For God is storing up wrath against all the unrighteousness and all the ungodliness of people. Just because God's punishment doesn't immediately follow upon our sinning doesn't mean that God is indifferent to our sinning. Just because lightning doesn't zap you immediately the moment you sin doesn't mean that God is soft on sin. For God will leave no sin unpunished. If you refuse to believe that your sins were already punished and pardoned in Christ, then there still is punishment awaiting you for your sins. But if God has chosen you to believe that Jesus has already been punished in your place for all of your sins, then you have nothing to fear. Yes, there will be a time in the future when God will punish the sins of the past for all who have refused to take refuge in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ as their covering for sin. And yet the fact that Christ has not yet returned is a clear sign of God's love and grace for sinners who have yet to repent. For you see, our Lord understands that until he returns, you and I are still living in a time of grace, where it is possible for the wicked still to repent, to believe in the good news, and to move from condemnation to no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so, as it turns out, maybe, just maybe, Jesus is taking his sweet time. But in a completely new and joyous and gospel understanding of what this means. For it is sweet when that desperate sinner who thought it was too late for him or for her finds out that he or she can still be a recipient of God's love and forgiveness in Christ. While the sweetness of the gospel is still being graciously proclaimed in the world, while it is still gratefully being received by faith, the Lord holds off on his return, not wanting any to be lost, but for all to be saved. Eventually, however, the world will become so vile, so evil, so defiled, that it will build up a universal aversion to Christ, an intolerance for the gospel. And when that day comes, when no one else can be saved on this earth, the end will come. And yet you and I must never give up on the hope of Jesus' second coming. And when Christ does return, the redeemed and the damned alike will acknowledge that God's timing was perfect. For Jesus will return when the last elect child of God is brought to faith. And he will return in that moment to prevent the last few remaining elect souls from falling away. That's the sweet part. The sweet part of Jesus taking his sweet time is that Jesus will wait to return until the last of the lost are saved, and so that none of those who are saved will be lost. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.